Welcome to Grace Bible Church on this wonderful sunny summer day. Yes, indeed. It's going to be warm, and I hope you're comfortable. You know, it occurred to me, we had board meeting this past week, and it occurred to me that something happens every Sunday morning. And that is, we're inviting you into our lives. And together, as a corporate body, we're saying, hey, come on in. Sit a spell. Let's enjoy worshiping God, loving God together. Come as you are, be who you are, and let's go home a little better people, having heard the word, having let the Spirit work in our life than we were when we came. And I don't know about you, but that's kind of a neat analogy. You know, come on into my living room, sit down. Let's go swimming in the pool, you know. Wouldn't that be good right now? What if I got a hose? I got to tell you something. About, a long time ago now, maybe 8 years, I had a boss who took, he and his wife took Judy and I out to eat. And we went to a place in Fountain Valley across from Miles Square Park. It was a hole-in-the-wall place. It's called Fu Wing Lo. And you can tell by the name, it's a Chinese food restaurant. And Fu Wing Lo has the best, bar none, Chinese food on the face of this planet. Anybody been there? Say amen. Amen. There it is. Now, some of you haven't gone. After church, we would overwhelm them. It seats 40 people. It's a little hole in the wall. And I love it. We went there, Gene and I went one night on a Friday night date, because we like to keep our marriage fresh, you know, go out on dates. And we went there and we're waiting to get in to this little hole-in-the-wall place. And we're chatting with a gal that was standing there. And, well, what do you come here for? And she says, I like the honey walnut chicken. Honey walnut shrimp. What am I thinking? Honey walnut shrimp. And you've not tasted anything so delectable as honey walnut shrimp. Shrimps deep fried in this interesting honey batter, and walnuts that are like crispy. Oh my, it's like eating candy. So who wants to go? See me after church and we'll plan a field trip. Our topic today is number 10 of 12 of things I've learned. I've entitled it Witnessing. Witnessing. A word that often strikes terror in the heart. It brings terror to the ones who think that they must open their mouth and speak to strangers. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands because you're probably terrified even to think about witnessing. But, you know, doesn't that scare you, that thought? And then how about for the one who doesn't really want to be spoken to? Oh, no, they're coming to witness to me. Get away! In high school, we had, in the late 60s, you know, the Jesus movement, and there was one guy who was a Jesus freak, you know, long hair and the boots and stuff, and anybody, he always carried his Bible, anybody that he got near, he told about Jesus. It's like, get away from me, terror. Yet, witnessing shouldn't be that way. I think it shouldn't be that way for either person, the witnessor or the witnessee. And I've learned that sharing our faith shouldn't have terror. It should have joy, even privilege, as we describe our walk with God. And so, what I've learned about witnessing is that it is easier than you think. It's just as simple as telling somebody how good the Chinese food is at Fu Wing Lo. I had a great experience when I went there. I kind of thought, wow, this is kind of like, you know, it's kind of dingy and it's kind of hole-in-the-wall-ish, but boy, the food was good. And we keep going back. Now, how hard is that for me to tell you that? Now, you could say, don't tell me anymore about that Chinese food. I don't want to hear about it. I don't like Chinese food. Then I'd say, you know what? That's cool. You don't have to enjoy honey walnut shrimp. I'll eat it all. Witnessing is easier than we think. I have three main points today. Witnessing, saying what you know. For that, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 9. Our second main point will be, you are read as much as heard. And then thirdly, the need for exposure. So we start here in John chapter 9, witnessing, saying what you know. Here we have an interesting passage, and we'll put it in verse 1 of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. So here's a fellow who's got a birth defect. He's not seeing. He hasn't seen the light of day. He hasn't seen the face of his parents. He hasn't seen anything at all, ever. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, Rabbi, teacher, who did sin, this man or his parents?" And he was born blind. See, it was a common thought in their day that if you had a child that had a birth defect, that he, in the prior world, did something wrong, or that the parents in this world did something wrong. It's a goofy thought. And of course, Jesus says, no. Verse 3, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. But you know what? Here's a situation. I'm going to do something about it. That the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me." Verse 4, "While it is day, the night comes, and no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We kind of sung about that earlier today. "And when he had thus spoken," he spit on the ground. I'm making it vivid for you. You get the picture. Now, I want you to get it even more. Does this guy know what's going on? He's hearing Jesus speak. He hears him spit. And the next thing you know, this old boy's got some stuff rubbing on his eyes. Now, I don't think he's saying, "Okay, go ahead, put it on there." He has not a clue what's going on. Here's Jesus putting stuff on his face, on his eyes. And I can imagine this guy going, "What's going on? Get out of here. Get away. I'm blind. What are you doing?" And then Jesus said what? "Go wash in the pool," verse 7, "in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." How I would love to have been there. You know, I can just hear him mumbling under his breath. "Oh, what's the guy put on my eyes?" and all this stuff. And then he's washing, and all of a sudden, he's opens. And for the first time, how about you? That just does something for me. So now, if you're writing notes, write this first point down. Jesus opens eyes and changes people. That's what's happening here. This poor old guy literally was blind. Now his eyes are open and a change is going to happen. So check it out, verse 8. "And the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, 'Well, now wait a minute, isn't this the blind guy?' And some said, 'Well, it's he,' and others said, 'Well, look like him.' But he said, 'I am. I'm he.' Therefore they said unto him, 'Well, how did your eyes get open?' And he answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay.'" I notice how he didn't tell him how he made it. "Made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and I washed. Bingo! I received my sight." And he said to him, "Well, where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." So what's going on? This old boy's been blind. Now he's seeing. And what does he know? "All I know is now I see." Verse 13. Now comes, of course, the FDA inspectors. The religious dudes to check to make sure that everything is proper and according to the Bible. Of course, not really the Bible. Their book, their religious rules. And they brought him to the Pharisees. Verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day. Uh-oh, we know we got troubles here. When Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. And again, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. Verse 15. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes. I washed, and I do see." Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, well, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, well, how can a man that is a sinner do such signs and miracles? And there was a division among them. And so they say to the blind man again, what do you say about him that's opened your eyes? Now, by about this point, I think the guy ought to be getting a little testy. I would. And he said, he's a prophet. What else can I say? I don't know. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents. Look at these guys. He really wasn't born blind. I'm here to tell you the Chinese food at Kinney's Fu Wing Lo is the best Chinese food I've ever had. All I can say is it's good food. You're really not the man born blind. Called his parents. What happened next? And they said, well, now, is this your son? Verse 19. Whom you say was born blind? How do you know? How can he see now? Verse 20. His parents said to him, we know it's our son, and he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know, nor how he opened his eyes. We know not. He is old enough. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. And these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. By the way, for you scholars, in the next chapter, Jesus is going to make a statement. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's a direct parallel to this concept that these Jews were afraid of being yanked out of the synagogue because they believed in Jesus. And his parents said of this because he's of age, ask him, because they were afraid. So verse 24, and then again they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that I was blind, now I see. Now friends, this is witnessing. If you're taking notes, write it down. All the blind man knew is that he now sees. How about you? Have you had a relationship with God? Have you had an encounter with Christ? Well, yeah, I have, you know. Maybe it was when you were a little kid in junior church, kindergarten or Sunday school or something. Maybe it was at camp. Or maybe it's as an adult that you realize, golly, I can't do it on my own. I've flubbed up my life. I need God. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Help me. Maybe you were sick and you cried out and God answered. Oh, I don't know, but have you had an encounter with God? Has he put spit on your eyes and clay and have you washed and come back seeing? If you have, then you can witness to that effect. All the blind man knew is that he now sees. You know, the word witness comes from the Greek word martyrus. Martyrus. We get our word martyr from that word, martyrus. And martyrus has a really deep, deep meaning of one who remembers and who can bring information out that would give bearing or bring to bear on a topic or a subject. Bring light to it. That's all witness means. And of course, our word martyr, that's the ultimate form of bringing to light the truth by your death. So a witness is not some complicated thing. You don't have to know, you know, the three spiritual laws or the Romans road or the book of Ephesians backwards and forwards. Now, those things might help. But don't be afraid to talk about the good Chinese food, will you? Don't be afraid to say, this is the best thing I've ever seen in my life. God has helped me. Well, but what about the ingredients of that Chinese food? How do you know he doesn't use MSG or something like that? How do you know his kitchen's sanitary? Look at this place. How do you know? What about God? And people threw all these questions, just like the blind man. Hey, all you got to do is this. Hey, all I know is that was what I experienced. And then, you know, God has teachers and pastors and leaders that can maybe perhaps help the person if they have a legitimate question. But what I have found, there's a lot of people asking questions, trying to stump you. And it's nothing but a delay tactic. Don't tell me about the Chinese food. Don't tell me about God. If he was such a big God, why doesn't he solve all the problems of the world? And that kind of question that's like, you know, forever we're going to be learning. And I have found that I've made my life as such that I want to learn as much as I can to answer the questions, and I found it really doesn't matter, honestly. I have never argued anybody into the body of Christ. I've tried. Oh my, I've tried. But I've never. But you know what I have seen? A simple reaction or response, all I know. So third idea here. Witnessing, saying what you know. Third thought, all you need to say is what God did for you. The Bible puts it this way. The Bible describes this type of a witnessing as like throwing seeds, planting seeds. And you throw out, man, I had this great experience with God. I went to church and, you know, the song was outstanding and the message just spoke to my heart. I felt like the pastor was following me around everywhere I went during the week. And it was just an amazing deal. And you're throwing out the seed of the gospel. You really are. And then someone else comes around and says, here's a little bit of water. Here's a little bit of fertilizer. And pretty soon that person wants to know more about Jesus. And maybe you have the privilege of picking the fruit that's starting to grow on that tree and ask them to know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe some of you, this might be a good time to put in a little footnote here. Maybe some of you have gone to certain churches where every Sunday they nail people for the gospel. Well, we present the gospel here every Sunday, but very subtly. I figure, you know, if you're here visiting today, I want to tell you how good Jesus is. And I want you to see it in the faces of the people in this room. I want you to hear us singing about it. And I want you to ponder it. And I want you to realize that He is real. And I want you to come to Him as your Savior. I'm not going to beat you up about it. It's sort of like a guy meets a girl. Typically, they don't get married that very day. Typically, the guy has to understand the girl, and the girl better understand the guy. And then all of a sudden, they say, I do. And some of you have come to know Christ that way. I tell you what, witnessing is just simply saying what you know. Okay, having said that, let's move to point two. You are read as much as heard. Turn with me to an interesting passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Here Paul has, he's having to defend himself against some critics. There's a lot of politics going on with the Corinthian church, and some of the outsiders were influencing them and kind of trying to badmouth Paul. And so he says in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3, 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? In other words, do we need, as some others, letters of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? What's he saying? He's saying, look, guys, I don't need anything, anybody saying that, oh, listen to Paul because he's the best. And I don't need to say, Corinthians, they're great people because... Why doesn't he need that? Because, verse 2, you, Corinthians, are our letter, our epistle, written in our hearts and then known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but fleshly tables of the heart. What's he describing? He's saying, you guys are a book. So, write it down. First thought, your life is like a book. It really is. Like Paul writes here to the Corinthians, you are our letter. You're a little book, known and read of all men. So finish the thought here. Your life is a book. What kind is it? Now that's the question mark. What kind is it? Yeah, I'm going to have a little fun with that. Jason says action. I can just see Indiana Jason. So, you know, going over here, going over there, going after the action. So maybe his life reads like an action novel. Some of you read like a comic book. I'm here to tell you. You know, you're never serious. You're always lighthearted. You know, nothing's, that's just the way it is. By the way, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm having fun, okay? Some of you read like a suspense novel. There's drama all the time. Oh, did you hear what happened to me today? And drama, drama, drama. And then others, you're like a book of religion. You're always spouting pious platitudes and little Christianisms that nobody understands, and the world is out there going, what in the world did he say? Huh, what? Praise what? They don't understand. It's mysterious. And then some of you are like a business textbook, you know, kind of dry and dusty with job, 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 all the time, work, work, work. And then, of course, there's the ER novel, the suspense of the emergency room, where health issues are the big thing in your life, and that's all that's going on. And then, sad to say, there are some that read like a crime novel. You're always figuring out a way to scam things, to steal, to hurt, to cheat. And you're kind of proud about it. And then there's some that, I can only say it reads like porno sleaze, with off-color jokes and innuendo and things that are really not becoming. So, we are read. And we're read as much as we're heard by people. So second idea here under you're read as much as heard, not only is your life a book, and I ask what kind is it, how you live often shouts louder than what you say. I'd be glad to listen to you, but your life is shouting so loud I can't hear you. Parents, we often are being criticized by our kids. Sometimes we justly deserve it because our life doesn't match what we say. Sometimes we have a boss or an employer that, you know, golly, if they only listen to how they did things and practice what they preach, you know. That's why the Bible says it is critical for us to walk as children of God, having grace and mercy and kindness and no grumbling, as lights to the world. And thirdly, I'd like us to turn, let's write it down and I'll show you the verse. When life and lip are in harmony, there is power. When life and lip are in harmony. You know what I'm talking about, harmony? When we have our worship band up here, Rodney's playing his guitar, Judy's on the keyboard. If Judy goes off key to Rodney, guess what? It's cacophony. It's not harmony. It's chaos. When our life and our lip do not sync, when they're not in harmony, we have no power. But when they line up, wow. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. The illustration that Peter gives us here is something that a number of you face. Some of you are married to non-believers or believers who could care less about God. Might as well be non-believer. And here, Peter specifically addresses the wives, but I think it's applicable to wives and husbands. I think it's applicable to kids, to parents. If anyone in your life, in your family or your friends, is not a believer, this is very specific here, I think, very applicable. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that would be the word of God, they may also, without a word, in other words, from your lips, be won by the life or the conversation of the wife. Now, what is he saying here? When life and lip hit and they match, there's power. Paul puts it another way. Oh, husband, oh, wife, how do you know that you're not able to lead them to Christ? So therefore, stay together. Anyway, the point is this. When life and lip are in harmony, there's power. You see, not only will I tell you that Kenny's Chinese food is good, I'll take you there. And I'll say, here's Kenny. And he'll come to the table and we'll say, Kenny, what should we have with our barbecued pork fried rice? What should we have with our honey walnut shrimp? And he'd say, well, let me suggest to you. And he'd give a suggestion. It matches. And then you get it and you eat it. Hey, that's good stuff. That's power. Finally, what I've learned about witnessing, this third and final point, turn with me to Acts 14. In Acts, Paul the Apostle and Barnabas go into a town and they do a miracle. They do a miracle for another guy who was born with a birth defect. Here it is, Acts 14. His birth defect is that he's never walked. Verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, this is Acts 14, verse 8, impotent in feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Was that little Timmy or Daniel whistling? He learned how to whistle. That's cool. Yeah, that's a witness. That's a witness. That worked. For you on the tape, there was a whistling child in the pew. But I didn't know if it was outside, like somebody walking along, maybe God walking in the garden trying to get our attention. I don't know. But then it was little Daniel. Okay. Paul and Barnabas, where was I? Oh, they come to Lystra and they heal a guy who had a birth defect. He never walked. And they looked at him, verse 9, and they saw that he had faith that if he had the opportunity to be healed, he'd take advantage of that faith, and so that healing. So they said, get up and walk. And he leapt and walked. And I have a feeling this guy's boinking, you know, bouncing and just jumping around, just like the blind guy seeing. He's going, whoa, look at all this stuff. This guy's bouncing around. Yeehaw! And so now, the people of Lycaonia get all excited. And in their own native language, they say, the gods are here. See, there was folklore in the town that Zeus and Hermes would show up one day and do a work. And so they're thinking, this is it. Zeus and Hermes have shown up. This lame man, this guy crippled, is now walking. So, in their own language, Paul and Barnabas don't hear it. They don't understand it, rather. They decide to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Now, there's a problem happening here. This third point on witnessing, the need for exposure, is something that I've learned in the last several years. I've done all forms of witnessing. I've gone door to door. I've done cold calling. I've stand on street corners and preached. I've walked down malls and handed out gospel tracts and asked people, do you have a moment? I've literally done all forms. And I've learned the first two points are really the best way to go. Just talk about something good. And let God the Holy Spirit do the work. But for some of us who have been saved a long time, that we've known Jesus as our Savior for a long time, what has happened in my life is that you get a little isolated. And people really, they shouldn't do it, but they do it. They kind of put you on a pedestal and they think you walk on water. And of course, I'm here to tell you the only time I walk on water is when I'm on my surfboard. Paul and Barnabas were in this same situation. The gods are here. They healed this lame man. We got to do something about it. Let's offer sacrifices. Okay, so now we come in. Verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, now all of a sudden they get the picture. Ay, 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 they can't do that to us. And so what do? They have their cloak on. They ripped off their clothes. They rent their clothes. They became exposed, no pun intended, but kind of, sort of. They said, look at us, we're human. Look at us, we're not gods. Look at us, don't think that we are anything special. And this point, the need for exposure, if you're writing notes, please write this down. People need to know that you're human. Some of us have a Christian life that we don't let people know that we're real. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to just go out and sin with the rest of them. No, you don't have to do that. But you can say, look, I have problems too. Look, I'm like you. People need to know that you're human. And then, secondly, if you're writing this down, well, in fact, let's don't write yet. Let's keep reading. They rent their clothes. They ran out among the people, crying out, saying, sirs, people, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions with you and preach to you that you should turn from these vanity, these empty idols, and unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things therein. Now, they risked themselves. They risked the people of Lycaonia turning on them. Oh, you say you're a Christian, and look at you. I thought you had your act together. And I like that bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And to let the world know that Jesus is real in our life is critical. Okay, secondly, you need to remember that they need Jesus. Now, why am I saying this? Sometimes we forget. We get caught up in ourselves, and we think, oh man, you know, I've blown it over here. I've lost it over there. One time I was working in a supermarket years ago, and I took stuff off of a guy's cart, a stocking cart that you would stock the groceries with. And it was his cart, and he was using it. I took it off to use the cart. He came to me later. He said, Jeff, what are you doing with my cart? I said, oh, I found it empty. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit clobbered me. I was lying through my teeth. About, I don't know how long later, I went to him. I said, John, I got to confess to you something. I took the stuff off. Yeah, I thought you did. You've got to be real. We're not perfect. And I had to tell him, I said, God convicted me to be honest to you. And I hope you forgive me. They need Jesus. Now, I give you three little suggestions here at the end, these three last points on witnessing, things that I've learned. Firstly, or this third point, be accepting, not condemning. But Pastor, you're not telling me to just tolerate sin. Well, you know, God isn't striking them dead. I don't know why you should. You're not having to condone it, but you can be accepting of the person. You see, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Do you know John 3:17? It says this, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, these guys that hold up these placards that say John 3:16 and wear the Afro, you know, rainbow wig, that's not witnessing to me. Or worse yet, these guys that stand out in front of things and protest, all fags go to hell. That's not witnessing. Jesus, when He was on earth, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who was the ones that He saved His strongest accusations towards? The preachers, the religious folk, the scribes and the Pharisees. If you and I were there, you know what Jesus would do? He'd sit down next to us and listen to us and accept us. And that's one thing I like about our church. You can come through these doors here. I don't care who you are. I want you to know God loves you. And there's things that we're doing that we all do in our life that we don't want to do. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. Fourthly here, second thought for application. Be real to the people, not religious. I like to tell people, I don't have a religious bone in my body. You know, people, I was talking to some guy a couple weeks ago, and every word out of his mouth was a swear word. In fact, they weren't even swear words. They were just the way he talked. You know how I'm talking about those kind of people? And he says, so what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. Well, son of a... And that's how he responded to me. And he just kept on going. And I go, this is cool. Because he saw that I was accepting, not condemning. And I was real, not religious. Lastly, fifthly, listen to the people you're talking to and clarify questions before answering. This is a big one. You know, God gave you two ears to listen. Double the time you speak, you got one mouth. Listen and clarify questions. So many times in my life, before the guy was even through putting a period on the sentence, I was answering his question. Instead of saying, well, what do you really mean? Someone the other day asked me, are you an evangelical? Now, I could answer yes and I could answer no, but I wanted to figure out exactly what they wanted me to tell. I wanted to know what they thought an evangelical was. And then when I understood what they thought, I could address my answer. I didn't compromise, but I was able to listen and clarify. And so witnessing, it's saying what you know. Read, you are read as much as you're heard, and we got to be real. Father in heaven, thank you for that good Chinese food. Thank you, Lord, for the times in my life where people have come and shared with me what you've done, some good news. And I pray, Lord, that my people here today, my friends, my family here at this church, that they would realize witnessing is just that simple. Talking about the good things you've done. How wonderful it is, God, that you love us, you sent your Son to die for us, and we can have eternal life. Lord Jesus, thank you for that man that you healed. May it be the same for us, that our response would be, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Amen. I was blind and now I see. I can't give you all the answers. Even if I could, the best thing I can tell you is, there's good food at Kenny's. There are people in your life that need to just hear that God is the strength of your life. And then without Christ, you wouldn't make it. They need to hear that. That's all they need to hear. And maybe they need to hear, hey, I found this little hole in the wall church called Grace Bible Church. I don't know. You got to take that before the Lord. The last number of messages that I've given you on things I've learned, I've shared a lot of things from my heart, things that I've come to believe and come to know about God, the Bible, grace, good nudity, church, giving, death and resurrection, faith and life, prayer, and today witnessing. Next Sunday, I want to talk about sexuality. By nature of the topic, I'm going to be as frank as I can, and so I'm forewarning you now. I think what I will have to say, everybody needs to hear. We're not prudes. We have to be real. And so I ask for your prayers as I prepare, and that you'll have ears to hear what I have to tell you next Sunday. God bless you, and enjoy the Chinese food, will you?